For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Good evening, my dear listening friends. Again, this evangelist Cecil Moe. You know I'm a converted alcoholic. Gave my heart to Christ over 55 years ago in a pastor's home in Seattle, Washington, and one year later God called me to preach. Well, we've got another big storm on the way tonight. So we just the first day of winter, and so we got to get used to it. I kind of like spring, don't you? Well, listen, I'll be with you for half an hour tonight. Won't you kick off your slippers, sit back and relax? Pour you a glass of iced tea or a cup of coffee. Let's see what the Lord has for us, okay? If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the second chapter of Acts? Let's begin reading with the 41st verse. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miracles, signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favors of all the people. And the Lord had added to their number daily those who were being saved. I've labeled this tonight, What's Wrong with Our Churches? I've preached in Japan, Alaska, Hawaii, and Caribbean, and Texas, and you name it. And you know what? Here's a question that I get even from pastors as well as small churches. What's wrong with our churches? Hey, friends, we are the church, so there must be something wrong with us. Why today's churches have so little impact? Well, we have too many spectators, too many watching, but doing nothing. And if you find most pastors, they will get one or two people, and they'll work them to death, and the rest of them sit and watch. We are to be doers and not hearers only. The modern churches, as well as the TV churches, want to be entertained, but not preached to. A pastor told me in Virginia, your film will be a success because it will bring conviction on too many members' hearts. He said, the churches won't like it. Well, they don't. When I made that film Against All Hope, I truly felt I was doing what God had told me to do. My wife and I spent over $50,000 on the film and the books, and they may, and this may be hard for some of you to believe, but the film and the book has never made any money for us. Well, honestly, I wanted to reach alcoholics. The film was made, was shown on several TV shows throughout America. We showed it, listen to this, we showed it for 1 year every month at the Salvation Army Alcoholic Ward. 158 men received Christ the first year. But you see, they saw a need. Church members, as well as pastors, would rather deal with people who don't have any needs. And I will admit, they can be a pain in the neck, alcoholics. But I'm so glad Reverend Tom Baird didn't hang up on me when I called him out of bed at 3 a.m. We are really more interested in methods than the message. Everyone has an idea how a church should be run, but no one wants to put their money where their mouths are. I pastored a church in Anacortes, Washington. Now listen to me. Listen, they offered me $100 a month, and that is if money came in, and I had the roof to feed my family. One time I had a pretty good week, and I put $150 in the offering, and the treasurer of the church said, if our pastor can give that kind of money, we shouldn't have to pay him anything. Can you believe that? I'll be the first to admit, many of our pastors received too large salaries, and some don't get enough. Listen, here's a struggling mission with 20 members, receives $50,000 a year, and they wonder why they can't purchase a building. I think a pastor should be paid enough to support his family, have a decent car, and be able to wear decent clothes. I believe a pastor should go to work every day just like you and I do. They should keep a diary of their week's activities. Friends, God does not bless a church that lets their pastor spend most of his time on a golf course. God will hold the deacons accountable for this. Pastors are to lead the flock, not to drive them. Friends, if I had run my roofing business like many churches run their businesses, I would have had to take bankruptcy. Some people know the pastor is to live how he's living his life, but I don't know. But don't know how to run their own lives. We call that double standards. The churches are too concerned about the public image, but have little regard what the Lord thinks. We're no longer concerned for the lost. Well, a drunk came to listen to a church choir on Wednesday night in our church in here in Denver. The choir director called me and said, Cecil, come down here. Get this old drunk out of the sanctuary. There was snow on the ground, and they offered him nothing. And so I went in there and sat down beside him. He said, can't that choir sing good? He was dirty, unshaved. Yes, he was hungry. I said, well, where are you going to sleep tonight, bud? He said, well, I'll find a dumpster around here somewhere and I'll get in there. I took him down to a motel, bought him a room. And I told him, he said, you know, you're a nice person. I said, no, sir. I said, I'm a Christian. I, too, had a drinking problem. And my heart goes out to you. But no one in that church ever offered to give him a nickel or give him something to eat. They wanted to get him out of that church. We don't want him in here. The Bible said, he that closes his ear to the cry of the poor will pray, and their prayers will never be heard. The Bible said, he that gives to the poor lends unto the Lord. AA does not have chaplains. But in Ontario, California, the AA chapter asked me to be their chaplain. Now, why was I going to AA? Just to witness. I wasn't going there for help. And they said, well, Cecil, we'll take care of their drinking problems, but you take care of them spiritually. But what they didn't recognize was that when a person's spiritual life is satisfied, they no longer need alcohol. One night they called and said, Cecil, one of our members tried to kill his wife with a garden hoe. They took 100 stitches in her back. I went to the prison the next day to see Bill, and they asked me who I was representing. I said, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, get out of here. Wow. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you got to represent some church or some organization. I said, listen to me. I'll be right back. I'm going down to call a governor. So what do you mean? I said, I'm going to call a governor because you can't withhold me from seeing that man. All right, go on in there. Well, I went in there in this little short fella come in there, and he looked like death warmed over. He said he didn't want to be preached to. I assured him I wasn't going to preach to him, but I wanted to share Jesus. Making a long story short, I went to the DA, and I got him released to me. Only God could work that out. My wife and I found his wife, and they passed up their probs. And I called my church and asked Dr. Webb if the church could advance me $40 so I could get these kids a place to stay and get them a few groceries. He said, and I quote, we don't help that kind of people. I said, okay. My wife and I had $45, so that's all we had in our lifetime. So we took them some and found them a small $7 a week apartment. We brought them some hamburger, coffee, and eggs and bread. And he said, Cecil, I'll pay you back for this. I said, hey, if you and your wife, Jean, would come to church with me Sunday. The debt is paid. He said, you're kidding. Sunday they were waiting for us, and we all went to church. Dr. Webb could preach, but he was cold and heartless. During the invitation, I turned to Bill and led him to Christ while my wife was leading his wife to Christ. They went forward, and I wondered what the pastor thought. That afternoon, Dr. Webb called me and said, Cecil, you don't get to preach very much. Would you like to preach Sunday night? I said, sure. Well, I hadn't preached very much, so I started praying for a message, and God led me to this passage of Scripture. Proverbs 21:13, whosoever stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. I preached that night, and at the invitation, people started coming forward with their billfolds out. They were actually crying, some of them. What can we do to help these two young people? Afterwards, the church voted to give 10% of all their offerings to help the poor and needy. Yes, friends, when God speaks, best we listen. A few years ago, at the Baptist Convention in Georgia, they called me on the phone and asked me if I'd be willing to come to the East Coast and do seminars on soul winning to pastors. I told them I would. 2 months later, the convention said there was a shortage of money, so they'd have to scrub a couple of programs. Yes, you're right. They decided to scrub the soul winning class for pastors. The most important thing, they scrubbed. When I attended Bible College in Riverside, one day I wrote a letter to the executive secretary complaining I couldn't get a place to preach. I also told him of several families that I had the privilege to lead to Christ who had joined our church. He wrote back and said, Cecil, God has blessed our denomination with pulpiteers, but very few soul winners. Keep up the good works, and God will open the doors to preach. And he did. Too many preachers today are fleecing the flock instead of feeding the flock. Look what has happened to some of our super spirituals, Baker, Roberts, Swigert, and others. I tell you, if you want to get shocked, you purchase a book, Christianity in Crisis. You'll be shocked and you won't know what to do. The name and claimers are being exposed every day. No preacher is so big God can't put him in their place. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved, 5,000 were saved later. Who did the preaching? An uneducated fisherman who was a layman. His name was Peter. Who did God send out in the desert to win one man to Christ riding in a chariot? A layman called Philip. This layman was preaching up a storm in Jerusalem, and God said, go out in the desert and win that man, and he did. Who did God send to preach the gospel when the churches started suffering persecutions? That's right, a layman, Stephen, who lost his life for preaching the truth, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. Friends, we have the same Holy Spirit today. Why don't we claim it and get about our Father's business? We are letting the devil have our churches without a fight. Those 120 believers were all witnesses, as was commanded in Acts 1. I'm afraid we Baptists have let the Pentecostals take over. We have the same Jesus and the same Holy Spirit. Some of them believe one thing, if they don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Bless your heart, they didn't hear what Paul said. Do all have the gifts of tongues? Are all called to preach? And of course the answer is no. Friends, if you have to go around trying to convince people of your spirituality, you aren't, you're carnal. Thus saith the Lord. Now listen, God has given special gifts to people. Use the one that God has given you. Let me ask you this. Does a roofer use plumber's tools to put roofs on? No, of course not. Does a bricklayer use auto mechanics tools? Of course not. A pastor should do the work of an evangelist? No, the evangelist does the work of the pastor. But they are different. Listen, we have settled for lesser causes. Larger churches, bigger churches, fancier organs, more comfortable pews. We are so comfortable, we're lazy. But beloved, the world needs Jesus. Paul said, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The church at Ephesus had forsaken their first love. He said, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent, or I will remove your lampstand. Is God removing our candlestick from our church today? Yes, He has. Many churches today, first thing you look at is their music. And you see that they take all the great hymns, powerful hymns, written by great and mighty authors. They take them out of the church. We want those little ditties. Oh, I love Jesus. Praise the Lord. I love Jesus. And that's it. And they repeat it over and over. That's why we call 7-Eleven religion. Friends, can you go back to the day that you repented of your sins and invited Christ into your heart? I was a town drunk in Des Moines, Washington. But when I invited Christ into my heart, He gave me a new life. Where much is given, much is loved to thee. We need to stop sitting on our promises and start standing on our promises. A lot of Christians rob from God and they can't understand why God don't bless them. Malachi tells us if we rob from God, there is a curse upon us. Start praying for holy boldness. God will give you souls for your hire. That I can attest to. I remember one time that when I was a director in North Dakota in the mission, I was invited to an alcoholic meeting. Now, it wasn't an alcoholic meeting, but these were wealthy businessmen. They didn't want to go to AA because they had to condescend to those losers. But they all quit drinking, and they were doing pretty good. Well, they had a fellowship dinner every Thursday night. And so I went down there, and they had me speak, and then they asked me if I'd come and join with them. So I joined their Thursday night club. And one day, a man walked into my office, and he had a little French tam pulled down over his eye. And I didn't know. I didn't recognize him. And he said, preacher, he said, do you have some time that you could spend with me? I said, sure. What's on your mind? He said, well, when you get done with your phone calls, would you go with me, take me out here in the country? I want to show you something. So when I got down on the phone, we loaded up in the car. He said, do you don't remember me, do you? Oh, for heaven's sake, sure. You go to the Thursday night dinner club. Yeah, he said, that's me. Well, we drove about 10 miles out in the country. There's a whole bunch of trees, great big trees. And inside, in there was a beautiful, beautiful farmhouse. We drove in there. He said, this is my home. And he said, let's go in. So we went in the house. Now, guess what he did? He walked over to the refrigerator, reached up in the cupboard and pulled out a full glass, water glass, pulled it full of whiskey, and chugged it right down. Then he turned to me and he says, I'm an alcoholic. I said, I believe you are. He said, let's go into the... And, oh, this house was fabulous. This guy, he said, you really don't know who I am, do you? Well, I said, yeah. No, you don't know who I am. He said, I'm the richest man in Grand Forks, North Dakota. And he was. He owned apartments, he owned ranches, and he owed this and that. And he poured out his heart to me. And pretty soon he said, preacher, I'm the most unhappy man in the whole world. I've got everything, but I don't have anything. I said, you know, sir, what I'd do if I was you, I'd get down on my knees right here by this Davenport, and I'd tell God what you told me. And I'd tell Him I was sorry, that I was unhappy, I was miserable, and that I'd like to have Jesus live in my heart and give me a reason to live and a reason to go out. Didn't you know He did that? And the last, he had a mansion for a home. His wife had a special room for all of her furs. It was air conditioned and stuff. They had a huge baby grand piano in front of this huge front window, plate glass window. And he would get in his Lincoln Continental, and he'd go down in Skid Row and line up 3 or 4, 5, 6 men and women, take them to their home, feed them, and then sit down with his Bible and tell them about Jesus? Oh, friends, you see, you can have everything in this world, but if you don't have Jesus, you truly are bankrupt. Now, what does your life amount to? You say, well, Cecil, wait a minute now. Come on. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I read my Bible. I ask a blessing at the table. What more? Oh, there's much more. If church membership is all you've got, you don't have enough. See, churches can't save your soul. No, they can't. A church is where you're to go for fellowship, and it's a filling station to fill you with the love of God so that you can go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Now, our pastors today are not taught to do that. They're taught to sit down and write letters. No, they don't visit. Oh, once in a while, hell, you get in a visit. Friends, I don't, and I'm bitter about this. I really am. I could tell you hundreds of pastors that I've called over the years to go see people that were lost and needed Jesus. And not one of them, not even one of them would go. My brother was dying of cancer. And I called this one pastor who I really respected. And he went in there and he walked in my brother's room and said, oh, you're the one dying of cancer. Wasn't that a dandy thing to say to a man? Never led him to Christ. No, he didn't. Well, you know, if your pastor won't work, why don't you ask the Lord to send you a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led pastor that will come in and take these people by the hand and train them? You know, the Bible said, woe unto the pastors that visit not their flock. You better believe it says that. Well, this is God's message for the day. We can change this, you know. We can change all this if we want to. But the Christian has to stand up. The laymen have to stand up. Hey, without the laymen, we won't have a church. Without the women, we won't have it in churches. That's exactly right. Well, friends, you say, well, Cecil, I don't know what to think. I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I know I've not been living my life. I used to be on fire for the Lord, but now something happened in church and I just got fed up. Listen, did you get fed up with Jesus? Has he ever turned you away? He said, lo, I'm with you even at the end of the world. Listen, you owe him something if you know him. You owe him your life. You owe him every bone of energy you have in you for Jesus. You say, well, Cecil, I tell you what, I'm sorry. Well, let's bow our heads right now. Father, oh, I pray for that backslidden Christian. I pray for that backslidden pastor that's not doing what he's supposed to do. Oh, God, we've all could get to that position, and I've been there at times. Father, bless our churches throughout the world. Bring Jesus back into the world, into the churches, and help us to be soul winners for Jesus. In your precious name, amen. If you don't know Jesus and you've got a tug on your heart, you need to bow your head right now, and you need to pray this prayer. Oh, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my wayward life. Lord, I'm opening my heart and receiving you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, get on a phone call, 303-471-8534. I'll not use your name on the air. I won't embarrass you. I won't sit down and write and ask you for money. Don't care where you go to church. I'm only concerned where you spend eternity. Now, you get on the phone, and this might be the last time God will ever speak to your heart about your needs. You give me a call right now.
Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh.
Well, friends, for the past half hour, your host has been Evangelist Cecil Moe. Yes, my heart is burdened when I've visited churches halfway around the world. A few are trying to win souls. The other few are just trying to have a little club, and they meet and they eat, and that's about the size of it. But I'll tell you, friends, you and I are going to stand before God Almighty someday and give an account for our lives. Do you have any souls to lay at the Master's feet? If you don't, your love for Christ is not very great. I'm telling you. I have to tell like it is. Well, friends, until it's time next Sunday night, I want you to be good to your neighbors. Stay sweet. And please pray for me and my wife as we go to prison this coming week or next week. And when I go to the rescue mission, and pray God will give us the strength. Oh, I'm not mad at the churches. I'm not mad at the preachers. I tell you, but read the Bible, and God will tell you what He said. Woe unto you, pastors, that visit not my flock. You scatter. I'll raise up, I'll bring someone that will preach to them. Well, listen, I want you to stay sweet. Keep looking up for this wonderful, wonderful Jesus is coming soon. Good night, and may God bless you real, real good.